that was hard to do. Hey, I don't know why I picked them songs. My wife says always, you go too high every time. Nehemiah chapter 1. Yeah, I know I could have. I tell you, I love singing. And I love when I wake up in the morning and I got a song. I love it, man. And I tell you this, you find a Christian that's singing, you won't find a Christian that's depressed. Really, I'm talking about singing the right sound songs. Not, you know, there's a tear in my beer and I couldn't get queer and whatever. Yeah, it's preaching time. Amen. You know what? That's going to be our highest occupation when we get to heaven. We're going to be singing praises to the Lamb. And Nehemiah chapter 1, and y'all, if you don't know the story, I'm going to be preaching on prayer for a couple weeks. I think the thing that we lack most as Christians is praying. We don't pray. We just don't pray like we should. And we know the late Laodicean church, Jesus Christ is outside beating on the door, and everybody inside is asleep. Because you know how you get down, you determine you're going to get down and pray, you get sleepy, and you want to fall asleep. Now, I think we always talk about reading the Bible, that's good, and we ought to read the Bible. But I found some old saints of God that couldn't hardly read, and they read what they believed the Bible, but they knew how to pray. And when I was in Bible school down in South Carolina, my wife and I was going to Bible school. I was going to Bible school and didn't have the money. Samson was just a baby, and Ruthie wasn't born yet. And we was praying. I couldn't take my final exams. In a way, I was kind of happy. At semester, I couldn't take my final exams, so I didn't have to study. But the Lord had a different purpose, and he had something else planned. And we prayed. I said, Lord, provide the money. We didn't have the money to pay my school bill. And then my wife calls me at work one day and says, hey, the school just called. The school was at the church. The school just called and said, there's somebody paying your school bill. And they want to meet you. And I said, and give you the money to pay your school bill. And I said, really? I couldn't believe it. And I went, praise God. And but we had prayed and believed God that he was going to do something. And so I go to, they said, be at the school at 5 o'clock. So I was at the school at 5 o'clock, pulled up in the parking lot. There was a guy sitting on his bumper of his car or on the hood. And I remember I got out of the car, and the guy goes, Alan Ryman. I didn't know who he was. He's Alan Ryman. I said, yeah, that's me. And he says, here's some money. I got an envelope, cash, to give you to pay your school bill. And I said, wow. And I walked over, and my school bill was, I forget what it was, but he gave me a bunch of 20s in there. And I'm counting it, and I said, man, you gave me too much. And that morning, my wife said to me, I wish we had enough money to go out to Wendy's. Can you imagine that? We didn't have no money to go out to Wendy's, and we wanted to go to Wendy's. That's when Wendy's first came in, and Wendy's was selling their hamburgers. I mean, they were thick then. Now they're just thin. And she said, I wish we had the money to go to Wendy's. But that guy, he's walking away. I said, wait a minute, man. I want to know, who is this? Who gave me the money? He goes, ain't my money. I said, ain't your money. I said, whose money is it? He said, my grandma. And I said, your grandma? He said, yeah, she lives up in the hills, North Carolina. And she was praying the other day. And she said, God told her there was a young man down here needs his bill paid. And she called me up, and he said, grandma, there's always somebody needs their bill paid. Always. She goes, no, but you go find out. And he went in there, and he got three names, and my name was one. And he came back and called up and said, grandma, there are three people that need their school bills paid. She said, it's the one that's got a little boy. Wow. I'm the only one that had a little boy. Wow. And he told me that. I started crying. I went, woo. I said, you tell your grandma thank you. He said, I will. And as he walked away, I said, wait a minute, man, you gave me too much money. As he walked away, he said, oh, take your wife out and buy a hamburger. And that was God. And God, if you learn to pray, and where Christians lack in praying, you see on Facebook people say, pray for this, pray for that. That's fine. I want people to pray. That's good. I hope they do. I hope they pray. But I hope we spend more time in prayer. But we, as Christians this day and time, think about how long do you pray? how many minutes? You ever get down and try to determine to get down to pray for a few minutes and get down and pray? You say, I'm going to pray for 30 minutes. And you start praying, you pray everything you know. And you get up and it was only 3 minutes. You ever done that? 3 minutes you pray. And I mean, we have prayer meeting night. And that's the least attended service. Now, we got, I look around the room, there's people, that, they're here no matter what. But Wednesday night is the least extended, and we spend 15 minutes taking up prayer requests, 20 minutes, and we pray for 10. And we spend less time praying. And I'm going to tell you something Jesus talked about in the last days, man. I mean, there's going to be all kinds of hell going to happen and all kinds of things breaking off in the earth and all that stuff. And as Christians, this day and time, we pray less. We want to satisfy the flesh more. We just want to get away. We want to just throw it in neutral, and we just want to drift. That's all we want to do. And when you're wasting that time that you could get a hold of the throne of God, and we as Christians waste a lot of time. We waste a bunch of time. The Bible tells us pray without ceasing, and we're supposed to pray all the time. Now, there's different ways of praying. You can get on your face. There's people that stood up praying. Standing, I mean, Solomon stood up praying. There's people bowed down praying. There's people kneeled down praying. People fall on their face praying. They looking up to heaven praying. I've walked outside many times in my house looking up the stars and talking to God. Amen. Looking up the stars. And say, God, it ain't nothing for you. But most of our prayers, most of the time, is about us. Yeah. It's all about what I want. We pray for God to make us rich. We want to be rich. God, let me hit the lottery. I hope you ain't playing the lottery. And that's just throwing your money down the tube. I thought about this. Most people will spend more time wasting their time rather than praying. And the Bible tells us pray without ceasing. And we should be praying. We should be looking up, lifting up our hands towards God, saying, God, do something. And why we see less happening in the church, in our lives, is because of lack of prayer. And a preacher said this one time. He said, most failures, Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, most failures in the Christian life is a prayer failure. You know what I found? I found families that pray together stay together. I found people that pray, they're less likely to be discouraged. Now, you're going to go through some discouragement. But people that pray and spend time in prayer, they're not as discouraged. People that pray are more happier. People that spend time talking to God, man, they have less time to be argumentative or always looking down on somebody or judging somebody. People that pray, boy, they can make a difference. You know what? Prayer can shake a place. You read the book of Acts, you find when Peter was locked up, and the church got together and started praying, it shook the jail. Amen. Why are we not seeing anything? Why are we not seeing much? We're not praying. We're not praying. Nehemiah, here, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah, he goes on and tells the story. And then it says, here, verse 5, Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah is let's back up verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hattaliah, which came to pass in the month of Christio, in the 20th year, as I was in the Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped and were left at the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left after captivity were in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, here's this prayer. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth the covenant and keep covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive. And on thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, in confessing the sins of the children of Israel. And when we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Here in the Old Testament, or Nehemiah confessing sins. And I believe when you go to God, if you want to see something happen in your life, it's the first thing you got to do. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think the first thing a Christian ought to do, and when you get down on your knees and say, God, cleanse me, wash me, forgive me of any and all sin, of my mind, of my heart. If you want to see prayers answered, but you know what happens to most people? They'll get down there, pray, and then they don't see an answer to prayer, or they have no confidence in that God answered their prayer, or God heard their prayer, they quit praying. And they don't pray until something comes that's drastic in their life. And then they want God instantly on the scene, which God is. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But Nehemiah is crying out to God, and Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer for the king of the Medes and the Persians. And it says he was a cupbearer. And look what he says in verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. I'm telling you, folks, I see Christianity today that Christianity is very corrupt. It's corrupt. Christians are supposed to be praying. Christians are out drinking. Christians out gambling. Christians out cussing. Christians listen to other kind of music. They're dancing out and carrying on. And this Christianity is very corrupt today. Very corrupt. The churches are full of people that have no desire for Jesus Christ to come back. Churches are full of people that don't pray. They don't ask God for anything other than what if they want to hit the lottery or they want to be rich. They don't pray for others. They don't pray like the Bible commands us. And we're going to look at that throughout the next week or so. We're going to look at what the Bible tells us to pray, tells us how to pray, tells us what to pray for. And it tells us if you want God to answer your prayer, you better be doing these things or God's not going to hear your prayer. And you say, well, I won't talk to God. I've talked to people. They said, me and God have an understanding that I don't talk to him. He don't talk to me. I said, that's sad. That's very sad. If you don't want God to talk to you, I want God to talk to me. I want the Lord to speak to my heart. When I read his word, I want him to speak to me. I want to know my prayers are being heard in heaven. I've said this before. God answers prayer, yes, no, or not now. And most of the time, with most Christians, it's no. Because the prayers are wrong. You're wrong praying. You're wrong direction. Wrong things in your life. You're praying always for self. Now, there's nothing wrong praying for yourself, but if that's all you pray about is yourself, then that's wrong. It should be more than just that. The Bible tells us in Timothy, take your Bible, turn over to Timothy. We're going to do a lot of studying here. It's going to be like a Bible study in sort. Look to Timothy. Look over here. Look what the Bible says. Paul's telling Timothy, and it says, here's how you ought to pray and how the prayers ought to go. He says in 1 Timothy, get to it. I'm going to slow down, try to take my time. And so I want to just get down in your heart and your mind that it'll help you. It'll help you. Look in, it's 2 Timothy. That's where it's at, I think. Maybe I went too far. Let me see here. I didn't have this in my notes, but it came up in my mind. Let's see. Somebody find me where it says supplication and prayer be made for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, I go back to 1 Timothy. There it is right in front of me. Right in front of me. It says 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, pray for your country. Pray for your president. And for all that are in authority, people that are over you. He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Whenever the Bible says this is good and this is acceptable, you better pay attention to it. And the Bible says, I exhort that prayer, first of all, supplication, praying for your supplies, some needs, prayers, intercession, praying for other people, and giving of thanks be made for all men, praying for people, praying God help you. What happens is we get stuck on ourselves and we get praying just for me and what I want and my desires and all those things, and that's not pleasing to God. That sends up a bad smell to God. And the Bible talks about our prayers coming before God. Go to Romans, Revelation 8. Go to Revelation 8. Revelation 8. Revelation 8 and verse 4. Revelation 8, verse 4. Revelation 8, verse 4 says, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the what? Ascended up before God, out of the angel's hand. So this is tribulation saints praying, and their prayers are going up before God. Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation, I think, 4, where the saints of God are praying, or in the 4 and 20 elders, they have this incense and all that, and it's the prayers of the saints. And so the Bible tells us that our prayers go up before God, and they have an odor about them. Our prayers should have an odor about them. And they smell. God can smell them. And if our prayers stink before God, that's you stink up to high heaven that people talk about. If they stink before God, then God doesn't want to answer those prayers. Why? Because they stink. And it says in Revelation 4 and verse 4, it says, round about the throne were 24 elders seated upon the seats, and I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceeded lightning, thundering voices that were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So the 24 elders are there, and they're sitting there before the throne, and they also have the golden incense, and all that prayers are going up before God for the saints of God. And the Bible tells us, go back to Nehemiah. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. The Bible tells us that our prayers should go up before God, and they should have a good odor to them. Our prayers should not be stuck on ourselves. When if you have a child, you raise a child, and all the child can do is say, gimme, 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 gimme. As a parent, you get upset and think, what have I raised? What have I done with this child? How have I raised this child? This child just stuck on himself. And we don't want our children just stuck on themselves. We want our children to think about others. I like watching Andy Griffith's show, you know. I like watching that thing where Andy Griffith is trying to teach his son. And I know some of the things he does, it's not right. Some of the lying and stuff like that goes on. But it's this old show that has some meaning to it. And Andy Griffith is telling Opie and about how to deal with people and how to have compassion, how to have those things, and he's trying to teach him. And God is the same way when it comes to teaching his children how to pray. God wants you to pray. He wants you to pray right. Nehemiah comes up and he's praying, and when he hears about the brothers down in Jerusalem, when he hears about all that, he gets upset. He weeps before God, and look what he says in verse 8. He says, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8, he says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from hence and will bring them unto the place which I have chosen to set my name there. God chose Jerusalem to set his name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. Notice he says prayer is prosperous. I know this, you don't find a Christian man or a Christian woman that's successful that doesn't know how to pray. When it comes to success, and they ought to know how to pray if they're Christians, if they're real Christians. They ought to be successful in prayer. Now, O Lord, he says, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servants and to the prayer of thy servants. And it says, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So Nehemiah is 14 years before. I mean, Ezra goes down. If you read back in the book of Ezra, you'll find Ezra was a scribe and went down to Jerusalem to try to teach the law and try to teach the people. Nehemiah goes in, and he goes and builds the wall. He gets permission from the king, and he goes down and builds a wall, and they start building the temple. And if you read Ezra in the book of Ezra, the temple's rebuilt, and all those that remember the first temple, they weep and cry. So what has this got to do with anything? Well, the temple was the place, and God, Jesus Christ called the temple. He said, y'all made it was a den of thieves when it was called the house of prayer, the temple. that they built. It was for sacrifice and for prayer. And when New Testament, as a child of God, we are the temple of God. And God's given you a life, and this life is a temple. And this temple, there should be prayers and sacrifices going on inside, in the heart, in the mind, and throughout our, you know, our lives, we ought to be doing something for God and praying for others. I mean, this body right here, God, New Testament, when Jesus Christ died, the temple in the Old Testament was a place called the house of prayer. Jesus called it the house of prayer. New Testament, this thing here is a tabernacle. It's called the temple of God. This place, this thing here ought to have seen some prayers going out of it, praying for others, praying for the needs, supplications, intercession, and those things. If God's people would come to church and they came in and they want to be successful, want to see our church successful, want to see souls saved, want to see 2018 to be a good year for our church and for our each individual, we would spend more time praying. When you came in the building this morning, most likely, most Christians don't even pray coming to church. Don't read their Bible before church. Don't pray. Don't do nothing. Then you come in here and you say, I've heard that song before. I know what's going to happen. I know what. So you sit there and you get critical about whatever's going to happen. You say, well, we've done this for, I've been here 30 some years. I've been doing it 30 some years, but I come in here, I'm looking for God to do something. Amen. Most Christians, when they come to church, not looking for God to move in their lives. Yeah. They're not looking for God to do something to them, to change them. I mean, we come to church, Nehemiah, Ezra, when the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple was destroyed. And Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, went in there, he took all, and if you read on in Nehemiah, and you read on in Ezra, they gave all the temple things back so they could carry them back to Jerusalem. I mean, they had gold in abundance. They had silver in abundance. And Ezra said, I was ashamed to ask the king to give us transport and give us guards, armed guards to go with us when we said we're going to, God is able to take care of us. He said, I was ashamed to ask the king. So we didn't. We just trusted God. And God delivered them back to Jerusalem with all the money, gold, all the things that they needed. Why? The king of Persia gave it back to them, gave it to them to be able to take back. And if you read the book of Daniel, you say, why were they in Babylon? Why was the Medes and the Persians in control? Why was all this? Because in the book of Daniel, Daniel was taken captive. If you read the book of Daniel, that's what it's all about. See, folks, what I'm saying, the thing is about the temple. It's about prayer. It's about sacrifice. And right now, as a child of God, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to go down and destroy that temple. He took Daniel and the rest of them captive into Babylon because God said, they won't obey me. They won't do what's right. Then I'm going to take them out of their land. He took them out of their land. The Jews never thought God would ever do something like that. They said, no way, God won't do that. Because if you read 2 Chronicles, the Jewish Bible, the last chapter of the Jewish Bible, Old Testament, it ends with Chronicles. You know what it ends with? Them going into captivity. They were going into captivity. You know what I found? I found the church and God's people are in captivity today. They're in captivity to the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're not free when it comes to serving God. They're not free when it comes to living for him and praise. Not all Christians are. And they're in bondage. That's why you find them in jail, on drugs, drinking. We see hundreds of people saved. We've seen hundreds of people saved since I've been here. And we've seen people come to church, and then they come to church, and they start growing a little bit, and then they're out. You say, what happened? They get back in bondage. God broke the chain. He saved them. They have a new opportunity to serve him, and they go back into bondage. Now, if you read the book of Daniel, Daniel said, I was praying, and I was seeking God, and then Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the dream was about four kingdoms. And those four kingdoms that God was raising up on this planet, and he was telling, then he told, he said, to Jeremiah, he said, the children of Israel are going to go into captivity for 70 years. He said, I'm fed up. I'm fed up. He said, does God get fed up? Yes, he does. God gets fed up. God gets, and I pray this, I say, God, don't ever get fed up with me. Don't ever get fed up with me. I don't want the Lord to be fed up with me. I want the Lord to say, that's my boy. He's trying. He's giving it a shot. He ain't ashamed. He'll stand up for me. He'll pray in public. He don't care what anybody thinks. You know, as a Christian, when it comes to serving God, you've got to get this attitude. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to lift him up. I was in the Brother Ron was telling me, he ran into a brother, and he said, yeah, I saw the preacher in Chick-fil-A. He never came over to me and never said nothing. And he said he was singing and praising God. The guy was been backslid, been ashamed, and he went out. Didn't want to say nothing. You know what happens when a child of God is not praying and not reading the Bible? They end up getting off into they go back into captivity. They go into captivity of this world. And like I said, a Christian that's praying, a Christian that's seeking God, I mean, man, they got freedom. You know, I can see, what's his face, in that movie, Patriot or whatever, going, freedom, or whatever that movie was. Braveheart. Freedom. I always do that sometimes. I'll go in place saying, freedom. Thank God I'm free. Amen. But what happens to Christians? They go back in captivity of sin. And they'll stay there. And you know, one prayer can deliver them. Mm-hmm. Yep. And they don't. So the book of Daniel interprets the dream. And 70 years, and here we are, 70 years later, Nehemiah, Ezra, they get to go back. They get to go back to the temple. What I want to say to you this morning, how long is it going to be before you get back to the place where God can bless you and use you? Yeah. How long is it going to take? Now, that 70 years was a determined thing that it wasn't going to be broken. When God said, that's it, I'm fed up. I'm fed up. Go over to the Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles. When the Lord said, I'm fed up with you, and you said, well, the Bible says God will never leave us nor forsake us. Yeah, but God will still whoop you. He whips his children. I see a lot of God's children saying, oh, I can get away with it. God ain't going to do nothing. He's an old fuddy-duddy sitting up in heaven, and he don't even know. He don't know nothing. God don't know nothing. And when God saved you, look in 2 Chronicles. Look at verse 36. Chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36. Look here. The reason why I'm going to give you a history study and prayer, why prayer is important, the temple, we're going to hit everything. We're going to hit it all. And it's just going to do it for a couple weeks. Look at here. In chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, before Ezra. So you got Ezra starting out, and Ezra was there 14 years before Nehemiah. And so Ezra chapter 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messenger, rising up betimes, sending, because he had compassion on his people. See, God never let you go and let you go without warning you and warning you and warning you. He never lets you go to just all of a sudden, boom, he hits you. No, it ain't like that. He warns you and warns you and warns you and warns you. He's long-suffering, slow to anger, thank God. If not, we'd all be done. We'd all be in heaven right now. But if God wasn't eternal security, like a lot of people that don't believe, but I thank God we believe in eternal security. We know the Bible's true. And the Bible says, he rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Notice God's dwelling place. And they mocked the messengers of God. And they despised his words and misused his prophets. Folks, you got to be careful, man. You don't play around like that. You don't mess around with God's book. You don't mess around with God's people. You don't do that. God said, that's it. And then look what it says. They despise God's messengers. They despise his word and misuse his prophets. And until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no what? No remedy. No remedy. That'd be a terrible thing to go to doctors tomorrow. And the doctor says, you got cancer. And it's progressed. And there's no remedy. You better get your house in order. Folks, I'm telling you, I believe the Lord's coming back real soon. And I believe God's people, the church, needs to start praying and needs to start getting right and getting back closer to him. Well, I believe God's, the teenagers that are Christians need to start praying and seeking God, asking God to use them for his glory. Amen. I believe that. Folks, you say, well, preacher, you kind of barking down the wrong tree. No, I'm right on track. I know where I'm at. I'm right on track. No remedy. What would happen to America? My God, man, I pray for America. I pray for our country. Do you pray for your country? I pray for our president. I pray God give him wisdom. I pray for our vice president. I pray for our Congress, our senators. I pray for them. I ride down the road. I told you I was 38 hours driving. We were 38 hours this last week. I had a lot of time to pray, a lot of time to sing praises to him, a lot of time to think and things I wanted to try to do. And man, when you're driving, you ought to try to redeem the time. The Bible tells us to redeem the time instead of no remedy. Look what else it says. Therefore, he brought upon them the kings of the Chaldeans who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man, or on him that stooped for age. He gave them into their hand, in his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and it says, and his princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. Everything, he took it all. When the devil destroys, and that God allows a child of God, when they go away from God, and the devil comes in, he doesn't cut no slack. He doesn't cut no slack. And the devil come in, if God says, okay, there's no remedy. Go deal with them. The devil doesn't cut no slack. The devil is the messenger boy. It says the vessels of the house of God, and they burned the house of God and break down the walls of Jerusalem and burned all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. I mean, things change when the kings of Persia. You say, who is Persia? Medes and the Persians. That's modern day. It'd be Iraq, Iran, and Saudi Arabia right in there. Now, I just now heard that Saudi Arabia, now that was the first temple destroyed. This temple was rebuilt. Guess who destroyed the second temple? Rome. Rome destroyed it. Guess what? The third temple is already in preparation to be built. When we go to Jerusalem, I want to go to, there's got five temple mounts or temple institutes. They got five temple institutes, and the Jews, they don't believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They believe that he was an imposter. So they're looking for a Messiah. And when Donald Trump said, we're going to recognize Jerusalem, the first country in the United Nations ever recognized Jerusalem as their capital. That's why everybody went into spasms and went crazy. They said, wow, man, he's recognized Jerusalem. So they had riots and they had all this stuff going on. The Palestinians, all that stuff going on. And the third temple is going to be rebuilt. It's in preparation. They believe they've got everything. They're ready. Why? And the Bible says, Jesus said, my house, you made my house. It was a house of prayer. You made a den of thieves. So the third temple is coming. The second temple was destroyed by Rome. Now look on down. Look what he says, 2 Chronicles. You know what I would say for a child of God? I'd say this is a good prayer to pray. If you want to pray a prayer, first, like I said, confess your sin, get the things right. When this movement started where you don't have to confess your sins, that's design of the devil to destroy you. Every child of God, if you don't confess your sins, you're bringing judgment upon yourself. The devil's slick how to destroy you. Yeah. When's the last time you confessed your sins? You don't confess it to me. You don't confess it to the church. We don't have a booth over here. You can go in here and I can sit and listen to what all the wickedness you've done and then tell you, say, so many Hail Marys and all that stuff. But when you go to God and you say, God, I'm sorry. Amen. Forgive me. For thinking, I pray that all the time. God, forgive me for thinking bad. Amen. My mind is corrupt. Yeah. My heart is corrupt.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And for somebody to say, you don't have to confess your sins. Nehemiah was praying in the Old Testament. He was praying for himself and for the people. Yeah. And for a person to say that, that's crazy. Yes, sir. It's crazy. They got to be bona fide idiots. That's what the devil would try to do, to destroy your life. Can you imagine if you don't confess your sins? You say, well, I'm a child of God. I'm saved. You know what happens? Child of God, you're supposed to, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like taking a shower. Can you imagine if you didn't take a shower for 2 years? You think you would stink a little bit? You think you would have an odor about you? You say, well, I spray a deodorant on me and that would take away the stink. No, it would just mingle in the stink. You would just mingle in the stink and you would just be, you'd have such a foul odor that it just, people walk up like, and go, my God, what is the matter with that person? You know, there's Christians that don't pray and ask God to forgive them about anything. You know, there's a husband and wife. I was talking about somebody. They, husband and wife, they won't say they're sorry to each other. I'm always saying I'm sorry to my wife. It's required in a marriage. Guys, you guys going to get married? It's required in the marriage. Say I'm sorry. Why? Because us guys do a lot of stupid things. Yeah. Amen. Now, y'all getting my picture now? You get in the picture a little bit? Daniel goes back. He serves out to 70 years. He could pray all he wanted to. God, restore the kingdom. God, restore the kingdom. God, it wasn't going to happen. He could pray all he wanted. You know what Daniel did? Daniel got caught by some people that were jealous of him. And Daniel went 3 times a day. And he prayed towards Jerusalem. But see, God said, no remedy. But the Lord didn't forget him. He didn't forgive him. I'll forget him. He did forgive him. He didn't forget him. And what Daniel did, he got out there and he opened his windows toward Jerusalem and he prayed 3 times a day. He said, what did he pray? I guess he prayed for his character. He prayed for, the Bible tells us if we lack wisdom, let's ask God. Pray for wisdom. He prayed for his people. And Daniel was in captivity as a Jew. He was in captivity. So, like I said, Ezra, Nehemiah come along, and the Persian king allowed them to go back and rebuild that temple. Look down to 2 Chronicles. I'm just giving you a little history and a little other thing on prayer. Look what it says. And 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20. And them that escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kings of Persia. So Nebuchadnezzar takes them back and he goes through three kingdoms, 70 years. And finally, God says, all right, I'm going to let you go back. I'm going to let you rebuild, but you're not going to control completely like you did before. You know what I find? When there's judgment happens in your life, you're never going to be the same. You're never going to have what you used to have. I've seen people go out. They were on fire for God. They were shouting. They were praising God. And I've seen people get right, and they don't get back what they used to have. I know some preacher friends of mine that been out and got out in the sin, and now they're trying to get back in. Then they're never the same. They're never the same. They don't have the touch on them like they used to have. Child of God, you can lose the touch of God. You can get forgiven. You can start praying, but you can lose that touch in your life. And what happens is people don't take you serious anymore. They're wondering if you're behind the scenes doing something that you shouldn't be doing. Why? Because your reputation. Look on down at verse 21. This interesting to you guys? Is this, are y'all getting this?
Amen.
Are y'all all right? Yep. Interesting?
Amen.
Look at verse 21. And to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land, now check this out, had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. The Sabbath day, God, it was just a simple thing. It was just something simple. God said, hey, every Saturday is the Sabbath day. It's he said, a Friday night from 6 o'clock to Saturday night, 6 o'clock, don't do any work. He said, rest. Don't walk over a quarter of a mile or eighth of a mile. Don't burn anything in that, no fire, no nothing. And God just required that from them. But what they did, they got to used to God. They said, he didn't mean it. I'm going to do what I want. And God ain't going to tell me. And God warned them, and God sent messengers. He sent kings against them. If you read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you read Chronicles, you'll read about all these different wars that happened. They didn't have to happen. But they kept rebelling. They kept rebelling. I said all that to say this. A lot of times we have stuff happening in our life that doesn't have to happen. We bring upon ourselves. We shouldn't have to face, shouldn't be going on. We bring judgment upon ourselves. Now, check this out. Verse 22. Now, in the first year, Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom and put it in the writing, saying, for thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth hath the Lord, God of heaven, given me. This guy wasn't just shooting off his mouth. He was king over all the known world. All the known world. He was king. The Jews were still in captivity to his kingdom. And he wasn't just shooting off his mouth. He, man, when he said something, if you walked into the king's palace and unannounced and you came in, and if he said, cut off his head, your head was cut off. If he said, burn them with fire, they would burn with fire. Whatever he said happened. And that guy says this, God gave me all the kings of the earth, kingdoms of the world. And look what he says. He said, the God of heaven given me, and he have charged me to build a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him and let him go up. This is the last thing written in 2 Chronicles. He said, who will go up? Who will do it? We sing a song, who is on the Lord's side? Who will take a stand to fight the living battle? Something is hand. Who's on the Lord's side? You got to choose whether you're going to be on God's side or not. I want everybody to know this morning, I hope it's on tape, I'm on his side.
Amen.
Lord helping me, I always want to be on his side. So this decree goes out, Ezra, Nehemiah, all of them want to rebuild the temple. They go up, and Nehemiah goes in. He looks at the temple ground, and it's all broken down. Why? Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed it, burnt the temple, burnt everything, burnt the palace. He did everything, destroyed it. And then he left the Jews that were so sickly and so, they called them refuge folks just to care for the land. He just left a few there, the remnant. And all of a sudden, some of them escaped from Babylon, ran back to Jerusalem, thinking, God's going to restore the kingdom. He's going to rebuild it. He's going to do it again. And God doesn't do it till Persia, 70 years. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. We ain't got 70 years. The Bible says you ought to be living for God now. Now is accepted time, today. We ought to be living for God now. We ought to be praying. We ought to be praying for our nation, praying for ourselves first, get our thing right. And when the Lord left the church, he left the church in charge. He left the church in charge of this world. I'm talking about Bible-believing church. He left Bible-believing Christians in charge. He said, go ye and occupy till I come. Occupy. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be occupying. We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we're supposed to be occupying. Are we occupying? We have all these events come up every year. We have Youth Ablaze. And it seemed like people are getting colder and colder and colder about going to preaching. I talked to a preacher on the phone the other day. He said, you know, he said, it's hard to get people come to revival. He says, it's hard to get people come out to church. He said, it's getting harder and harder as the days go by. I said, I know that. It's getting hard. And I'm going to tell you something. When Christians don't pray, they don't read his word, they have no peace, they think, what's the use? God ain't answering my prayer. Look at my kids. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to be around church. They don't want to read the Bible. Why? They're not praying. They're not doing nothing. You said that everybody? Not everybody. But I'm just saying, that's the way the church is right now. I'm talking about the Laodicean church age where we're in right now. There's nobody wants to seek after God. They don't want to get a hold of God. It used to be, young men would get a hold of the throne. They'd come in, and the guys even here would come an hour early to pray and get on their face in the back room somewhere or downstairs and pray and seek God. And they're not doing it anymore. Say, how many ready to preach? Not very many that said to call to preach. Look at Matthew 16. Jesus Christ left the church in charge. Look at this. Matthew 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Peter of Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, talking about himself, not Peter. Peter wasn't the rock. He's a stone. But Peter, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if our church is a praying church and we're building upon that rock of Jesus Christ, that church should be excited. That church should be, it should be going forward. It should be moving forward and seeing people saved. We had a young lady got saved last week. Ashley, we at? Right there. Stand up, Ashley. Stand up right there. That young lady, she's 18 years old. Just got saved last week. If a church is praying and asking God to give them fruit, and Christians are praying, they're not sitting at home waiting for the football game to come on and say, well, if I go to church, somebody's going to say something about football and all that. Hey, man, I like football. I watch football. And I hope the Eagles win. Amen, the Super Bowl. I want to see the Eagles win. But the church ought to be praying. And the Bible tells us that we, as a child of God, as a church, we're not to be a bunch of gripers, not complainers, sit around that's unhappy, unthankful, bad influence on people, and all that stuff. As a church, we ought to be a praying church. And when a Christian start praying, things start happening. Now, folks, how many of y'all agree with me? Say amen.
Amen.
If we start praying, seeking God more, this year, here we are, we're near the end. We're coming up on January 31st on Wednesday. We're near the end of the first month of 2018. How many of y'all want to see 100 people get saved at Faith Baptist Church this year?
Amen.
Ain't going to happen if we don't pray. Marriages are not going to stay together if we don't pray. Families are not going to stay together. Children are not going to get right with God if we don't pray. And what happens is we're more concerned about what TV show is coming on. We're more concerned about, getting another dollar somewhere, trying to get something. And I realize if you take care of God's business, he'll take care of yours. But prayer should be our number one thing happening in our lives, praying, asking God. Like I said, Bob Jones Sr. said most failures in the Christian life are prayer failures. The reason why we don't see much done is because we're not praying. The Laodicean church age is dying. Churches across the country are dying. Old time. That's why you got the new churches coming in with the rock bands. Everybody's dancing around, and they talk about Jesus a little bit. The pastor gets up, and he doesn't wear a suit. He says, I just want to talk to you for a few minutes. I ain't gonna preach to you. If I was in the crowd, I'd say, sit down, shut up then, if you ain't going to preach. He said, well, I'm not going to preach. So what happens is churches has become a service of philosophy, of psychological analysis, why things are bad in your life. There's not preaching on sin. I've heard preachers get up and say, I don't believe preach on sin no more. Then what are you preaching for?
Yeah.
Churches have become a place of amusement. And it used to be, a church used to be on fire, people getting saved. And what happens is we become the drama clubs. It's all about a big drama. We got enough drama going on. We don't need no more dramas put on. We got enough drama. You got drama clubs. I went down to a church and the whole platform. Can you imagine if you came here Sunday and we had all this blacked out and we had strobe lights and we had different color lights that would flash while the preacher was in the pulpit. He wouldn't even be in the pulpit. And had a drum set right here that all the lights was on the drum so that whenever the pastor said, hey, and then the guy would go on the drum. And everybody doing this. That's church service. That ain't church, folks. That's nightclub. Nobody's in there praying. Nobody's seeking God. I tell you what, the church ought to be a praying church. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'll slow down just so I try to take it so you get it. Acts chapter 1. It ought to be a praying church. We're dinosaurs, the world. They say, hey, man. I've had people say, hey, man, you want to build that church? Have bingo on Friday night. Have bingo on Friday night. Man, you have bingo before people come out. Money, the church makes some money. You know what churches are doing now? Folks, the Methodist church started out preaching House of Fire. It was a man, John Wesley. And all of a sudden, become a movement. People are getting saved. And all of a sudden, becomes a machine, unstoppable. Then the man dies and becomes a memorial. And then it becomes a morgue. And what happens is that for them to continue on the Methodist movement, you've got to get into making money. So you get retirement homes. You start building things, investing the money in other things. And that way there's only five people sitting in the church, but the church still able to pay the bills. They're not preaching anymore, but they're into making money. And what happened is religion is the biggest money-making industry there is. Religion. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. If you're going to get back, you say, this is old-fashioned. This is old-fashioned way. Yeah, if we're going to see God move, if we're going to have, we pray for revival. We got a youth rally coming up. And we're for August meeting. We got all these things, youth camps. If we want to see it stick, everybody got to get to praying. Everybody's got to have a relationship with the Lord. You got to have time where you spend in your Bible. And the Bible says pray without ceasing. You say, well, I got up early. I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I got to drive. So when you're driving, pray out loud. When you're driving down the road, Lord God, I'm sorry I didn't have time to get on my knees this morning, but, Lord, you hear my prayers. And you're driving down the road saying, Lord, bless my wife. Watch over her while I'm going away from the house. Watch over the children. Put the fear of God in. Give them a tender heart. You start praying out loud for the kids. Yeah, then for the grandkids. You start seeking God. And boy, when you get a chance, say, Lord, I want to get in your word as soon as I get a chance today. My day's hectic, but as soon as I can, I'm going to get in the word of God. I'm going to spend some time in the word of God. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Acts 1, 14. It says this. It says, and all continue with one accord in what?
Prayer.
In supplication. With the women, I'm going to tell you something. Women make men look sick when it comes to prayer. I'm going to take my hat off to them because women know how to get hold of God. And the women will pray when a man won't. And a lot of the times a man will do this. He'll say, I'll leave that up to my wife. No, you better not, big boy. You better be the leader in the home. And you better know how to pray. I've had people I've talked to. When somebody wants to get saved, I walk through here and I'll look for somebody. He said, "What? I could do it myself. I could lead somebody to the Lord right myself. But I want people to be involved in it. I want people to have a part. So I'm looking for somebody that knows how to their Bible and knows how to pray and knows how to lead somebody to Christ. So I look around. I say, hey, and if I point you out, that means I got confidence in you. That you can lead somebody to Jesus Christ. So I'm always looking for something. You say, why don't you do it yourself? Because I don't want to take all of it. I want to have everybody says they were one accord. Look what it says. They were one accord. The Bible says, and in those days, it says, verse 14, and all continue with one accord in prayer, supplication. Supplication is praying for one another, the needs. Somebody's got a need, God praying for them. It says, supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jesus' mother was there. She wasn't lifted up some high position and with his brethren. See that thing? See, the Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ, Mary was a perpetual virgin. You read your Bible, you find out that's a lie. She wasn't a perpetual virgin. What they say is Mary rose to deity because when Mary had Jesus, then all of a sudden she rose to a deity and she didn't have no more kids. The Bible says it's brethren. It was Mary's children. So the Bible will clear things up. Look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And men and brethren, the scriptures must need have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem. And so much says that field is called in its proper tongue, Selmana, that is to say, the field of blood. And as is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So the Bible says they got down and the Bible says they prayed. And they asked God, and they prayed, and God directed them, and God gave them another apostle. And to be an apostle, you had to be there at the beginning of the baptism of John until Jesus Christ was taken up. And so they prayed. And look at verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two that have chosen. So they prayed and asked God for direction and who was going to be the guy, and God showed it to them. So, folks, this is just to get you stirred a little bit about prayer. We need to pray. We need to see God do something. And I got a whole bunch of it. We never even got to the meat of it yet. But just the introduction. We need to get back to Holy Ghost praying. I'm talking about getting that hold of God. I mean, getting a hold of God by yourself, not just when you come to church and we pray on Wednesday night. You know, it's just like a lot of people. They don't read their Bible until they come to church and it opens up and then they read along. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting real, man. I'm talking about being a real Christian. I'm talking about God cleaning up my temple, getting things out of my life. And you say, well, I've been fighting and struggling with this. Prayer. Pray. God, be honest. If you'll be honest with God and say, Lord, I've been struggling with this thing. You've got to clean up my mouth. God, you've got to get this cigarettes out of my life. I've struggled with it. It's hindering me. God, I got to quit drinking. I got to quit. The thing is, it's hindering me. And before long, you'll be out of church. You won't be serving God anymore. Looking at stuff I shouldn't be looking at, it's hindering me. And what happens is it makes you numb. So when you come to church, you don't feel nothing. You don't get nothing. You go out the door the same way you came in. And you go, I didn't feel nothing. What was all them people shouting about? What was them people talking about Jesus and clapping their hands? And what was the preacher getting all emotional about? I didn't feel nothing. You're on dangerous ground. You're the temple. God destroyed a temple. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Rome to destroy the second temple. Now you're the temple. And the Bible tells us over in Corinthians, him shall God destroy, whose temple ye are. You know what my job is? I'm a messenger. I warn you, don't go down that way. So I'm depressed. People that pray, you got too much to pray about. Too many things. We got sick children. We got children growing up in a world that's so wicked, that's trying to get them and try to tell them that it's normal to be a homosexual. It's normal to be a lesbian. It's normal to live the way you want to live. Our Christian kids. And Christian kids are walking away from church saying, I don't want no part of that. Well, you know why? Because they're looking at us. They're saying, hypocrites. Hypocrites. It ain't their fault. You know, when a child grows up, it's innocence. But parents, I'd be careful what your kids are looking at. I'd be careful about giving them iPhones. I'd be careful about all that stuff. Why? The world, the flesh, and the devil trying to destroy the temple. Who is Nebuchadnezzar? He's the type of the devil. Father, thank you, God, for your word. My Father, help us, Lord God, as children of God. Lord, be more sensitive to the Spirit of God. We didn't even get into Romans 8 where it says that the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God, I pray, God, you'd help us as Christians to make 2018 the most successful year in our own personal walk. God, people that are away from you right now that used to be on fire, my Father, I'm not trying to kick them. I'm not trying to hurt them. I'm trying to help them. I want my brothers and sisters to serve you. I want to be a good pastor. I want to help my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I don't want to be said, no remedy, no remedy. God, help us. My Father, meet with us, God. Meet with us on a daily basis. Help us to want to meet with you. You said, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to thee. And I pray, God, on a daily basis that we would draw closer to you. And Lord, we'll be successful as Christians if we just draw closer to you. Oh, my Father, help my brothers and sisters this morning. If there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray you save them. My Father, encourage them. I pray help them to come to me and talk to me. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Faith Baptist Church. I pray increase our faith. Help Faith Baptist Church be a place of faith, trusting you. Help our Christian brothers and sisters here be faithful in praying, seeking you, coming in with joy. We love you. We thank you again. And we'll praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.